If you'd stand, please, for the reading of God's Word, turn to John chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 1 through 14. And as you're turning, to whet your appetite a little, if you enjoy worshiping with the praise band to God, you may want to set somewhere around the end of June aside to sit in the backyard here when there's some bicycles around. There may be an opportunity to praise God with the praise team. And also, thanks ahead of time for the Gideons. They're working on supplying Bibles to hand out at the Reg Bray event here at LBC, too. So we thank you for them working with us on that. Reading of God's Word, John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. And after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, and a great multitude was following him, because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes, and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread, that these may eat?" And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? Jesus said, Have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in a number about 5,000. Jesus, therefore, took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, This is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world. Please be seated.
Let's pray together. Father, this morning might we see beyond the printed page, might we see beyond the miracle to see who the miracle points to. The Lord Jesus. And Father, today, open our eyes to behold wonderful things from the Word and wonderful things about our Savior. For Lord, we who know Christ, we continually need our faith strengthened. And do that today. And then, Father, for those who are here without Jesus, who are here without a relationship with Him, Father, before it will be eternally too late, might today be a day of decision for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our service has been real full today, and it's all been good. But I'll just warn you, we may go a little bit longer today. But if you came with friends, they will wait for you. If you came with a bus, it will wait for you as well. But we're here today to hear God's Word. I like the story about the little boy. He was asked what his favorite Bible story was. And he said, I like the story where everybody loafs and fishes. He was referring to this story. He just got it a little twisted up there. But maybe this is your favorite story or one of them. And there's much here to teach us. It's a wonderful story from the ministry of Jesus, a wonderful miracle. But, you know, when we come to the miracles of Christ, there's something we have to be very careful of, and that we don't just focus on the miracle. Because notice what this was called in verse 14. Look at it. When, therefore, the people saw the sign which he had performed. This was a sign miracle. In other words, the miracle was a sign pointing to something else, pointing to someone else beyond itself. That's the purpose of the miracles of Jesus. There's a message in the miracles. And the message here is that Jesus is the answer to our deepest needs, whatever that may be. The miracle here of the feeding of the 5,000, and of course you know that there were 5,000 men present, the text and the Gospels tell us, 5,000 men. But when you add women and children, you're talking 10 to 15,000 people that Jesus is going to minister to. And this miracle served as a springboard for what unfolds in the rest of the chapter. Look at verse 35. Just drop down to verse 35 where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." That was what this miracle was pointing to. Again, it's a sign. It is a sign miracle illustrating Jesus Christ and what he desires to do in the hearts and lives of people. It's the only miracle recorded by all four of the gospel writers. John chapter 6 is the longest chapter in John. It's 71 verses. And so we're just going to introduce this morning, this theme. Truths from this sign miracle pointing to Jesus Christ. What are these three truths this morning that emerge from these verses? Number one, there is no problem that Jesus cannot solve. That comes from this sign miracle, this truth about Jesus Christ. There is no problem. There is no difficulty. There is no situation that he cannot deal with in your life and mine. Now, we need to set the stage here. Notice verse 1. It says, "After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee," or Tiberias. Jesus had been ministering in Galilee for an extended period of time. John, frankly, doesn't record a lot of that Galilean ministry. But if you go back to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in fact, I would encourage you, if you don't have a harmony of the Gospels in your home library, your Bible study library, inexpensive book. And in that harmony, in the columns, it'll lay out the various accounts of Jesus as he walked through this earth on his life. And you can compare the various accounts and fill in the details that aren't here in John. But by reading the other Gospels, we know that Jesus had conducted a large ministry, many miracles that aren't recorded in John. And now he's going away. He's taking his disciples away for a time of rest to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to an area known as Bethsaida. We learn that from Luke chapter 9 and verse 10. Verse 2 tells us a great multitude was following Christ. This was the time in his ministry when, frankly, the crowds were large. They were following Christ, and he couldn't get away from them. But here, he desired to take his disciples away. In fact, in Mark 6:31, Jesus turned to them and he said to the 12, he said, "Come away for a while. Come away to a lonely place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not have time even to eat." Verse 3 here tells us Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. He wanted some time with his disciples. Ministry was just everywhere. It had been so busy, and the Lord was drawing apart with them. But notice verse 5. "Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him." If you looked at the other Gospels and found that Jesus was traveling from Capernaum over on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, and then he traveled on the little boat across to the northeast shore, and as they were traveling on the water across the top of the Sea of Galilee, the people ran along the shoreline from Capernaum over to Bethsaida. And there they were, this large multitude. Jesus sees the multitude, and he says to Philip, one of the 12, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" He said that to Philip because John chapter 1 and verse 44 tells us that Philip was from Bethsaida. Where they now were, where the feeding of the 5,000 took place, was kind of Philip's home territory. So Jesus turns to Philip and he says, "Philip, where are the IHOPs? Where are the all-night places? Where are the delis where we can buy food for the people?" Philip, you're from this area. Where are we to buy bread that these may eat? Well, Philip, they're out here in this desolate area. It's late, according to Mark 6:35. There's maybe 10 to 15,000 people. Philip knew the situation. And notice Jesus said, where? And Philip answers, how much? How much? He says, Lord, the Lord said to Philip, where are we to buy bread? And he said that, notice, to test him. Verse 6, he was saying this to test him, for Jesus himself knew what he was intending to do. No, the Lord wasn't being deceitful at all. The Lord often asked questions to teach things and to draw people out and to get them to examine spiritual things. And he's testing Philip. He wants to develop Philip's faith. He wants to make Philip think and to think spiritually and to come up with the right answer. He's testing him. He wants Philip to grow in faith and understanding and to see that Jesus is sufficient to meet this need. Philip failed the test. He failed the test. Notice his answer there in verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. A denarius, you know, was the average wage for a working man. And most of their wages went to buy food. So Philip says, Lord, even if we had the astounding sum of 200 days wages, and that's why your NIV translates that 8 months of wages. And what is 8 months of wages to you? Well, Philip says, Lord, even if we had it, 200 denarii, this huge sum would not be enough to buy enough bread so that everyone could receive a little crumb, a little taste. Lord, this is an impossible situation. You're asking, where are we to buy bread? Lord, you're talking something huge, something impossible. Philip is like you and me very often. Philip was focused on the problem. He was sure there was no solution because he had calculated it. He had kind of a calculator, a slide rule for a brain. He needed to know where it was coming from. He needed to know if they could supply this with their resources, and he realized he couldn't, and so he had no other answer. Philip was one that had to have it all figured out before proceeding. He had done the math. Are you like that? I think I'm a lot like that. Lord, there's no way it can be done. We don't have the resources. I've done the math. I figured it out. I know what it'll take. And if you're one who has to have it all figured out and know where it's all coming from before you proceed, then where is faith? Where is faith? Remember Abraham, the great father of faith, the great example of faith? God said, go, and he went out, what? Not knowing where he was going. That's why he's such a great example of faith. He knew what God wanted him to do. He knew what God had called him to do, but he went out. He didn't know necessarily where it was all coming from. And that's why Jesus puts Philip to the test. Philip, this is a test. Where's your faith? What are you going to rely on to meet this need? Your own meager little resources? Problem was, Philip had left the Lord out of the equation. And Philip had this tendency. John chapter 14 and verse 8. We sang one of the songs from that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And two verses later, Philip is saying, Lord, Lord, just show us the Father. And it'll be enough. Just show us. Just show me the evidence. And of course, the Lord said, Philip, have I been so long with you? and you don't realize. Have you ever wondered about the disciples? I mean, by this time, they've seen a ton of miracles. And again, they're not all recorded here in John. Many of them are not. Only 7 sign miracles in John. And this is number 4 of the 7. But if you go to the other Gospels, as I said, check a harmony of the Gospels. And for example, here, even here in John, what have they seen? They've seen water turned to wine. They've seen the healing of the nobleman's son from a distance. Go, your son is well. They've seen the man healed by the pool of Bethesda. Luke chapter 7, before this event of the feeding of the 5,000, they had seen the widow's son, the widow of Nain. They've seen her son raised right out of the funeral procession, raised to life. They've seen the daughter of Jairus raised, Luke chapter 8. And yet here, Philip says, what can we do? There's no answer. There's no solution. Have you ever wondered about the disciples? How could they not see it? If I had been there, we think, I would have had faith. Well, would you have? I'm afraid many times we're no different. How God wants to grow our faith, how He wants us to trust Him. Beloved, have you seen God do amazing things in your life? Have you seen Him do wonderful things for you? Don't doubt Him for whatever you're facing today. Don't doubt Him for the future. Here the Lord says, Philip, where are we going to get bread to feed these? Lord, there's no way to do it. Always looking at the material solution. Always looking at what we can come up with to meet the need, to solve the problem, to deal with the issue. I don't know your heart today, but I do know this, that in this crowd, because we all have needs, and there are people represented here today that are probably in different circumstances, different needs, different situations, things that seem overwhelming. And frankly, to you, it seems there's no solution. You don't know what to do. What you need to know is that God can handle it. That there's no problem He can't solve. He can make a way, or He can give you grace in the midst of that difficulty that will bring glory to Him and amaze you and amaze those around you. There's no problem He cannot solve. There's nothing He can't deal with. Is it financial? For some of you, it may be financial. It's a problem you can't see the end from the beginning, and it may be a financial need. I've found encouragement in Psalm 37:25, where David says, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Sometime talk to Pastor Dave and Gail about their daughter Linda in Chicago and how God met a financial need in her life when it seemed there was no answer. And just committing it to the Lord. And God answered in a wonderful, wonderful way. For some of you, it may be physical. It may be a physical. It may be a something within you, some weakness, some situation, and it's troubling you. And God's grace is available. Paul was afflicted with that thorn in the flesh, and he said he received that word from the Lord. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness, in human weakness. It may be relational. There may be someone that you are aware of that you frankly you've said, I cannot love that person, or I can't forgive that person for what they've done. Wait a minute. You're leaving God out of the equation. Just like Philip was. Family situations that seem impossible. Listen. Believe. Trust. Pray. Ask God. Believe that He can work miracles. Right over here, Mike and Cheryl. And most of you know their story. their marriage, their divorce, and how out of a situation that seemed no doubt impossible and without an answer, and God worked wonderfully. Because there's no problem, there's no situation, if we will allow God to work and to do it, we'll be glorified. Growing up in Jamestown, North Dakota, and Pastor Ken remembers this well, Reverend McCoy's program, longest running radio program in America, right there from Jamestown, North Dakota, still going today. And their theme song, Reverend McCoy, "Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible, and He can do what no other power can do." Jeremiah 32:27, the Lord says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Listen, when we focus on the circumstances, when we focus on that and that alone, we're going to be frustrated, discouraged, and defeated. But when we can see the circumstance, the issue, the problem, through the lens of Jesus Christ, through the lens of His Word, there's hope, there's encouragement, there's power, there's grace. There is no problem Jesus cannot solve. Someone said, we are all faced with a series of great opportunities. We're all faced with a set of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. And I am coming just a little bit to see and understand that the greater the impossibility, the more hopeless the situation, the greater the potential for God's glory, if we'll trust Him and obey Him in it. Secondly, there is not only no problem Jesus cannot solve, there is no person Jesus cannot use. There is no person Jesus cannot use. It's illustrated in this little boy. The text tells us in verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, to the Lord, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" I'm not sure Andrew passed the test either. At least he was out there and he had found this little boy. And the text, it's a form of the word that tells us he was a wee little laddie and he had a wee little lunch. It was a lunch of 5 barley loaves. And don't think, by the way, big loaves like we get down here at Vandermeer's. Think of the flat bread that's common in that part of the world. A flat, hard, like maybe a pancake made out of barley. Barley was the bread of animals or the food of animals and the poor people. And his mama had sent him off that day with 5 of these barley, brittle bread things. And 2 fish, and it's the word for, actually the word here is not the word fish, it's the word for tidbit, but we know they're fish because of other texts that use the word fish in the Greek. But these were 2 apparently little sardines, just little things to kind of make the barley bread palatable. I mean, this was a ridiculously little lunch, and Andrew comes and says, "Well, there is a boy here. There is this little boy, this little wee lad, who has this little sack lunch. But this is ridiculous. How can this begin to feed 10 to 15,000 people?" Andrew says, "What are these?" He's a lot like Philip. "Lord, there's just no way to solve the problem." No wonder the disciples were told in the other Gospels, they said, "Lord, send them away. Send them away. There's no way to help them. There's no way to deal with them." And they were standing in the midst of the Lord of glory, who had all the wealth and all the resources. It was there, and they're flunking the test. They're failing the test. What were they forgetting? That in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, little is much. How amazing, how encouraging if Andrew had come and said, "Lord, got this little boy here. We've got this young lad here. It's not much, but Lord, in your hands, it's more than enough. We've seen you do amazing things. And Lord, if you choose to, you can feed the world with this. You see, through the power of the Spirit, what seems insignificant, what seems foolish, what seems utterly inconsequential is transformed into that which blesses others and glorifies God. Through the power of the Spirit, Jesus is going to take this in His hands and He's going to give thanks for it and it's going to feed a multitude. It's in His hands that the blessing comes. It's through His power. Andrew had a faulty concept of God. What are these for so many? Our view of God is often faulty. We get in a tight spot. We get in a difficulty. And what are we doing? We're looking at our resources. There's no way to deal with this. I don't have the strength. I don't have the resources. I don't have the patience. And the list goes on and on and on. And what are we doing? We're leaving the Lord out of the equation. We say it's hopeless. I went back just to encourage my heart and in preparation for teaching this. And I went back to the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament is written to encourage our faith and to illustrate the truths of the New Testament. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our encouragement, it says. And I went back, for example, to the story of Gideon in Judges 7 and 8. The Gideon's ministry gets their name from the story of the Old Testament judge Gideon. And you remember the story. He starts out, they've got the enemy in the land, the Midianites, and he starts out with an army of 32,000. And God says, Gideon, it's too many. It's too many for me to have victory. You'll take the credit to yourself. Pare them down, Gideon. And he gets down to 300 men. 300 men, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. 300 men. And they go against the army of 135,000 Midianites. And they're defeated. God did it. But just moving along quickly, I went to the story of David, the shepherd boy David, right? The Philistines, the arch enemy of Israel, they have this champion, Goliath. Get this, he's almost 10 feet tall. He's got a spear like a weaver's beam. He wears armor that would boggle our mind. And Israel has no champion. Israel has no one who's willing to go out and fight the giant Goliath until the shepherd boy David comes with a lunch and to check on his brothers for his father. And he arrives on the scene. I mean, it's ridiculous. They try to put Saul's armor on and he says, I can't go out there and fight him. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the armies of the living God? And this is a little lad, let's call him a teenager, David. And if you would have been there that day and watched this unfolding, you would have said, what is going on here? This little boy, he's going out there. In fact, Goliath says, am I a dog? You come at me with sticks, stones? David says, I come to you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. See, he didn't leave God out of the equation. And the giant came down, didn't he? David was a small boy with faith in a big God. No wonder the scripture says that David, he was the man after God's own heart. This little guy gave his lunch to Jesus and God worked mightily. And I think, beloved, very frankly, that's often why we don't see God work in our church like He could work. Praise God for what is happening here. It's frankly why we don't see God work in our lives, in our families. And it's this: we hold on to things. We think we have to maintain control. We think we have to retain possession. And because we hold on to things, whether it's material resources or reputation or whatever, and we're afraid to just yield it to God, God can't work. We don't see him work. Mark 8:35 says, whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. And not just what we have are we to give him, but what we are, weaknesses, strength, whatever, give them to God and watch God work. Now, this I'm preaching to myself here, you see, because I know my weaknesses. I think I do. I'm sure I'm blind to many of them. But I know there's things in me that are there. They're those weaknesses. But I want to just hold back and kind of nurse them. But when we just give whatever smallness or insignificant things, give it all to God, weaknesses, strengths, successes, failures, we give it to him and say, God, all that I have, all that I am is for you. Let me tell you, that's when the miracle happened. That's when the power of God is unleashed. Do you know who God delights in using? It's the foolish. The things that appear foolish and insignificant and weak. That's 1 Corinthians 1:26. Consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. That's why God said to Gideon, Gideon, you got too much. You got too much for me to have the glory. Too many people. D.L. Moody, one of the great evangelists of the church, was uneducated, basically. Kind of did a number on the English language when he spoke. But he heard somebody say one time this, that the world has yet to see what God can do in and through a man whose heart is totally yielded to him. And Moody said, when he heard that, he said, by God's grace, I will be that man. Lord, I may not be much, he said, but all that I have and all that I am is yours. There's no person he cannot use. There's no problem he cannot solve. Have you given him what you are and what you have? Young person, listen to me. Have you? If you will, God will use you. Your talents, your possessions, your strengths, your weaknesses. Until we do, whether we're young or old, until we're willing to just say, God, here it is. Use me. Help me to walk by faith. I don't have what it takes. But whatever I am, whatever you've made me, it's yours. Until we do that, it's doubt will really be used in a mighty way for the Lord. Then thirdly, not only is there no problem he cannot solve, no person he cannot use. Thirdly, there is no hunger Jesus cannot satisfy. There is no hunger Jesus cannot satisfy. Look at verse 10 of our text. Jesus had the people sit down. Verse 11 says, Jesus took the loaves and having given thanks. You know, if you were looking on, if you had opened your eyes during the prayer, you might have said, what is going on? 15,000 people and we've got this little wee little lunch. But it was in the Lord's hands. See, Jesus took the loaves and then he gave thanks. He gave thanks. Listen. Don't complain about what you don't have. Thank God for what you do have. And then he distributed to those who were seated, and there was just more and more and more. But here's the point. Notice, of the fish, as much as they wanted, and when they were filled. Now, here you're getting to the real point of this miracle, this sign miracle. It was pointing to Jesus, who not only filled their bellies, but his point was, I am the one who can satisfy your souls. I and only. There was no other answer to feed this multitude. There is no other answer to the hunger of the human heart. There is no other satisfying, filling power other than God himself. That's the meaning. Look at verse 35 again. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. We're going to come to this. We're going to deal with it in more depth. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Today, people are looking in a lot of wrong places for satisfaction. You know that. You may be one of those. And because they're looking in the wrong places, they are never really, truly satisfied. You can have all of the money in the world. And if Christ is not the Lord of that and the Lord in your life, you will never be satisfied. You can have all of the education you want and be absolutely unsatisfied and have a hunger and thirst in your soul. You can have the dream home you've always wanted and you can move into it. And if Jesus Christ is not the Lord, you will be utterly unsatisfied. You can have an endless string of relationships or one night stands and you will not be satisfied. You'll have that gnawing, nagging sense of dissatisfaction and emptiness. But Jesus Christ, who said, I am the bread of life. He who partakes of me will never hunger. He who drinks of me will never thirst. He created us after all. He knows what we need. He knows what satisfies. It's himself. So in verse 27, notice that he says, do not work for the food that perishes. Don't work for the material stuff that fades away and cannot satisfy. But for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you. Well, we're going to deal with that in more depth. But are you here this morning without Jesus Christ? Come to him today. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Friend, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, will you come to him? I'm not talking about joining a church or anything like that. Not this local church. You join the church. You join the body of Christ when you're saved. But I'm talking about coming to him, admitting your need, admitting that you've got that spot in your heart that was created for his presence and he's not residing there. Will you come to him today? Will you acknowledge that you're a sinner and you're needy and you need him? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. Will you believe that he died in your place on Calvary's cross? He died to save you. He died to forgive you. Will you call on him? Will you open your heart to him today? They that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, you love the Lord, but you've doubted whether he's able to handle your problem. And you've been looking at what's in your hand rather than looking at in whose hands you are. Admit that to him today. He knows your heart. And trust him. Come to him. Let him handle it. Or maybe you've wondered how God can use you. You're like this wee little lad with a puny little lunch. And you're saying, Lord, how can you use me? But Lord, if you can, here I am. All that I am, strengths, weaknesses, ups and downs, I give myself to you and watch him work. Watch him use you. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus, who is the bread of life, who is the water that quenches the thirst of the soul. He is the bread that satisfies the hunger of the human heart. Oh, Father, help us to walk in the light of this truth that we've heard. We pray for any here this morning who don't know Jesus. We pray, Father, that before the end of this day, Lord, they will be on their knees crying out to you for forgiveness, for you to come in and save and forgive and make them part of the family of God. And help us all, Father, to walk in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And everyone said, Amen.